Heavenly Father, we are so thankful
that we have the capability to be together this Sunday morning, that even though we're so far apart, we get to grow together, we get to listen to Pastor Nick preach to us, we get to hear God's word this morning. Lord, I just ask that you continue to speak through him, continue to help lead our church in the direction that you want us, Lord. We love you and praise your name. Amen.
First off, I do want to also thank, we have our wonderful tech team here. All three of them still drove up here, and Joe and Gabby helping us with worship. So without them, things like this aren't possible. And I know what you're thinking, it's pretty cool now that I get to just sit in my living room all comfortable, and Nick's going to just be preaching, and well, you could just ask Sarah. She gets that pretty much every night, so it gets old after a while. And it's going to be weird for me preaching to this room because as someone who does like to tell jokes, I don't care if people laugh or not, but I just need to know if they're rolling their eyes at me or if they're laughing, because both of them keep me motivated to keep making jokes. Making jokes are easy, but something in life that is harder than it should be is digging. I don't know why digging is so physically exhausting. And so one time, I can't even remember, Joe, it was probably like a year or so ago, Joe texts me, he calls me actually, he sends me these remote directions, like deep into the woods. He said he needed a hole about 3x8 and about 6 feet deep, and so I was just out there all night. I don't know what he did with it, but it took me a while to do it. Or we were on a team, it was Scott, Mark, Joe, and I, and we had to do post-hole digging on the service. On our serve week. And post-hole digging is a different level of physical exhaustion, especially for someone who spends as much time in the gym as I do. And so the four of us sort of gathered around and we took a vote as to who was going to be, we were going to pick whoever was the strongest was going to do the post-hole digging. And so the first vote was unanimous and it was Joe. And Joe declined. So, okay, so we said us three. And so then we voted. And Scott became the next unanimous vote, and he declined. And so then on the third unanimous vote, it was Mark Wood, and he declined. And so there I was, post-hole digging by default. There were a lot of breaks involved. It took a long time for me to do that part of my job. I do not have the shoulder work for it. But we also think of the fun types of digging. When we go to the beach, we get to dig all of these just deep holes. We enjoy moving the sand. There's no goal. There's no other goal to it other than we just sort of have some fun doing it. And we dig all of these deep holes for fun. And while we're talking about digging, it leads us into our sermon series, which is this transformed living. All throughout the book of James, we're going to see different ways for us to live. When we look at the definition of transformation, it's a dramatic change in form, appearance, or character. We've been placing the emphasis that we're going to start to become a church of people who lived with a transformed character. Because as Christians, we know that to our families, to the world, we can fake the form and the appearance of, but we can't fake character. The reason we want to have this transformed character is because we're putting this emphasis on that from our vision statement that the church will be filled with families being transformed into disciples of Jesus. And so with this vision statement of if we want to transform families into disciples of Jesus, we have to look at what transformed living looks like and what it means. So we want our families to be making a dramatic change in their character that's going to be built off of becoming a disciple of Jesus. We truly believe that when you are with Jesus, to learn from Jesus how to be like Jesus and to teach others to do the same, which is our definition of what a disciple is, that there's no other option than for your character to change. So as we create disciples, the only outcome is going to be a transformed life as we become disciples of Jesus, and we want families to do that together. So throughout James, he takes a look at what Christians ought to be and what they are not supposed to be. So we're in James chapter 1, and it's going to be verses 19 through 27 this week. It says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Well, we start off in verse 19. It says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." This was very common literature in Jewish wisdom literature. Sorry, it was very common just in the Jewish wisdom literature. So when they're reading this, this isn't anything new to them. This is going to be something that James is almost reiterating. This is just something that they all know. It's something that they've all been taught, but he's, so he's putting this emphasis on it. And the reason that he had to was because, I mean, I guess back then and even now, the looseness in our speech would be linked with an unrestrained anger, that when we respond out of anger, all of a sudden, it's usually a looseness of our speech. And so that's why James is putting this emphasis on, well, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. What we do want to look at, though, is that James isn't downplaying anger. Anger, as we know, is the secondary emotion, but our emotions are things that we feel and things that we work through. So he's not putting the kibosh and telling us that we can never be angry, but he's letting us know that within our anger still, we have to respond in a Christ-like way, where we're still going to be quick to listen and slow to speak, and we're going to control our tongue and how we respond to people out of our angers and our frustrations and our hurt. In Proverbs 17:27, Okay, we're just going to keep going on that. But what we see then is, so if you look ahead, if you flip a page or scroll your Bible over in James 3, we're not going there right now, but in James 3, he talks a lot more about taming the tongue. So we're going to dive in to what 19 has for us a lot more then. But let's just think now, we've been talking about how hard digging is. Think of how many holes we've dug in our lives because we chose to not be quick to listen. So we were slow to listen, we were quick to speak, and we were quick to become angry. We dug a ton of holes for a lot of people and a lot of situations because we chose to not do one of these three types of things. It's the old joke, right, of the just handing someone a shovel, that when they say a comment that got them in trouble and they try to save themselves, but they just keep digging it deeper and deeper. And so we've put ourselves into all of these situations in our lives where we just started digging deeper and deeper, and we're making this hole deeper and deeper for ourselves because we don't want to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James lets us know in verse 20 the reason for putting verse 19 here. In verse 20, he says, "For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." So in verse 20, we see that it's the reasoning behind verse 19. And what James is talking about here with this righteous life is that it's going to be a moral quality of upright behavior. The ways in which we follow God, the ways that we obey what he has commanded us to do, that based off of his commandments and his desire for our lives, God does not desire that we would be slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry. That would only hurt the relationships between God's creation. God doesn't ever want his creation to be bickering back and forth. His desire would be that all of his creation would come together under him and praising him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's not going to happen if we don't understand what verse 19 truly means for us. What we also see is that what verse 20 could be is that some people could eventually take, God was angry. God in his wrath destroyed cities and nations as they went against God's chosen people. So I too can be angry. But James wants us to know here that that is not something that we can do. We don't justify our own anger because it was a character of God while he was dealing with people who just wouldn't listen to him. So out of God's wrath for the people who were disobedient and for his plan of God's people to be his people and walk with them does not mean that we get to use that in a justification for how we treat other people, for how we respond out of our anger to other people. Verse 21, it says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. What's interesting about this, I don't know how often it happens in the Bible or things like that, but when I see the word therefore, to me that means that we're going to be looking at what was right before it. And in essence, we kind of are, but the word therefore that starts verse 21 actually takes us back to verse 18. James kind of digressed between 19 and 20 here just a little bit. But so going back to verse 18 from last week, it says he chose to give us birth through the word of truth so that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So in verse 21, then we have to get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And when we're talking about prevalent, we're talking about this abundance or this surplus. So it's this overflowing moral filth and evil that's just so prevalent in our lives. It's running rampant. It's taking control of who we are. It's leading us into all these places we don't want to go, like how last week when we talked about how our evil desires lead to sin and sin leads to death. So in all of our temptations, the ultimate thing that we get is death when we allow our evil desires to control our lives. So really what we're doing here is we're removing the moral filth and the evil. We're taking it out of our lives. So think of it now with me here that we are digging the moral filth and the evil out of our lives. We are removing it from our lives because James tells us in verse 18 that the word is giving you birth. And then in 21, it's the word which can save you. So the word right here, God's word, the Bible, can save you and give you new birth. And James is telling us that it is, we need to humbly accept the fact that it is planted in us. So through this, now we have to live a life that depicts what God's word truly says and what it means for us. We don't get to say that we live by the Bible, but then walk around being slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry, turning on other people because we say we live with the word, but really, in essence, our life is still not reflecting verse 19 very clearly. In Jeremiah 31, 33, do we have that slide? No, that is okay. I'm going to flip there while we get there. But Jeremiah 31, verse 33, when James is talking about now is that we're going to start to have to then replace some things in our lives. And so Jeremiah 31, 33 says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. In the same way here, it says that the word has been planted in you. The Bible and God's word and his spirit have been humbly planted in us. And it's going to be this decision of, well, what do we want to do with it? Do we want to do anything with it? Do we want to start to say, no, that's that. You don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. That God can't be planted in me. The word can't be in me. But humbly accepting means that we're treating it as binding. It means that we're seeking to live a life based off of the word of God. That when we become these new believers, as we humbly accept it, it means that we're accepting the word as authority and the guide for our lives. As I looked it up on Google, because that's where I get all of my information. I trust everything. Since all of my teachers throughout school said that I can trust everything I read online, what Google tells me is that filling a hole that you've dug with a different material is a common technique in repair and do-it-yourself, often making the area stronger than it was originally, allowing for re-drilling or providing a better finish. You see, we dig all of these holes with when we are so quick to be speaking and becoming angry and we're slow to listen. We dig all of these holes with our evil desires and this moral filth. But yet here we are saying that the word has been planted in you to create you new and to save you, and that when you fill these holes in your life with the word of God, it's going to make the area stronger than it was originally. See, it doesn't matter how much you have to dig, how deep you have to dig. The word of God will fill it all, and he will create you new, and he will save you. James is telling us that we just have to begin to humbly accept that we want to be a church that is living based off of the word of God. You see, we watch all these people dig all of these holes at the beach. They dig all of these deep holes in the sand, but every time I go to the beach, I don't see them anymore. Well, because water will wash over them, the wind will blow the sand back in. You see, when we try to remove all of this moral filth and this evil from our lives, is that something's going to replace it. It isn't just going to be this empty hole with which we walk around with. We have to make a decision of, well, okay, do we want our natural evil desires to refill that hole and just put back in all of the work that we did digging out? Or do we want to accept that the word of God has been humbly planted inside of us, and that we can start to make true changes into our transformed character as we become disciples of Jesus? Based off of our disciple, the disciple definition that we use is that we can look at it and think, man, I'm so far away from becoming a disciple of Jesus. But it's such a process that we start with just simply being with Jesus. Just start to pray. Start to read the Bible. Then as you're with him, you start to learn from him. He starts to teach you these things. And then when you're with him, you start and you're learning from him, then you start to become like him. And as you're like him, then you can teach others to do the same. And it creates this process where we're going to start to help people dig. We're going to start to help people start to fill in then with the word of God that has been planted in them. Because what people don't understand is that we've been given the shovel. And the shovel is the word of God. This is what's going to help us dig and remove all moral filth and evil from our lives. But we have a decision to make. Of do we just keep digging deeper? Or do we want to start digging out? Because I think a lot of times when we start to struggle with hard things in our lives, when we start to struggle with the temptations, when we start to struggle with all of our circumstances and our surroundings, it is so much easier to use the shovel of our moral filth and our evil to dig deeper than it is to use the word of God to dig out. But let me tell you something. The God that we worship, the Adonai, the Lord our Master, you know what his desire is? You know what he tells us all throughout his word? There's not a single place that you could dig to that he can't get you out of. That same God that will climb you out of the hole that you have dug has also planted his word of God in you and on your heart, because he has a desire that your life will be changed through him. So you can keep digging and digging with all of your moral filth and your evil, but you will never outdig the Lord our God. So we have decisions to make of, do we want to keep trying to dig and get away from God, or do we want to start to dig ourselves out with the help of God? We don't have to do all of that post-hole digging by ourselves to get us out. God's the one that says, I'll do the digging. I sent my son to the cross to cover most of this digging. You just have to walk with me once I get you out of that hole. It's like that video everyone under 40 has probably seen. But there's this video of this goat. He jumps into this. I don't even know if it's like two bales of hay or something like that, but there's this big almost like crevice that he keeps getting stuck in, and people get him out, and then he runs and he jumps right back into it. And then he's running and he just keeps jumping right back into it. It's that same type of thing. God, he digs us out of what we've been digging, and we just jump right back in and just keep digging. We just want to keep digging deeper, but yet God will then take us out of it, and we just jump right back in. Well, okay then. James thankfully doesn't leave us there. He gives us verse 22 through 27. Verses 22 through 27 are what going to show us, how do we dig out of this? How do we use the word of God as the shovel? How do we trust that Jesus wants to dig us out and he's taking us out of that? In verse 22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This all comes back to the Hebrew word Shema. The Shema means to hear and do. So to hear and obey. Listening wasn't an option for them back then. It wasn't that you just listened to what someone said and then decided if you wanted to do it or not. To listen to someone back in the Bible times meant that you listened to it and you did it. And so for us today, the word Shema is to hear and do. So when we hear the word of God, we have no other choice but to do what it says. Now, James isn't downplaying the importance of hearing the word and putting just an emphasis on the doing. He is making sure that we know that we have to hear the word and also do it as well. What we see from Romans 2:13, it says, "For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous." And then in Luke 11:28, it says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." And that's Jesus speaking. So we see right here that blessed are those who obey the law. And then it says those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight. Or sorry, it's not those who hear it, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. So to be declared righteous and blessed is by hearing and doing the word of God. And so what that looks like is if we hear something while we're reading, if God's convicting us of something of, man, I need to give this up, we have to give that up. If he's telling us, man, I need to read more, we have to start to become disciplined at reading more. Man, I need to restore this relationship with this person. Then we have to do it. The word deceiving here, loved, this is actually right out of the commentary that I was reading from. It says people go to church, Bible studies, and they read the Bible, but they have no obedience, and they've tricked themselves into believing they have a relationship with God. There's people who go to church, they read the Bible, and they go to Bible studies, but yet they've missed the whole point of obedience because they do nothing with what they learn. They just simply hear it. But blessed and righteous are those who hear it and then also put it into practice. He then gives a description. James loves his descriptions. In verse 23, he says, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." This type of look that James is talking about is that he even gave the description of someone who's kneeling down to genuinely look at something. This is talking about taking a truly deep look where you are wanting to almost memorize the details with which you are looking at it. Not just some glance, but what this analogy would be is if we sat here and we listened to it, and then we forget what the message is about. If in 3 days we said, well, what did Pastor Nick talk about? And something about digging holes on a beach with sand. Well, that kind of. But in essence, what we see what James is alluding to here is that we need to start to make sure that when we hear and do it, it isn't like us just doing something just to say we did it. We can't just get into this habit of saying, you know what, I read the Bible just to read it. No, we need to start to read the Bible to learn what it's teaching us. We need to start to read the Bible knowing that, hey, I'm reading the Bible because I want to transform my character. Hey, I want to transform my character because I want my family to look different. I want to become a true disciple of Jesus. I'm reading the Bible so I can spend time with Jesus, so I can learn from Jesus. Not read the Bible just to do it. But we're doing these intentional disciplines of reading the Bible, praying, fasting, serving, submitting, worshiping, all of these different disciplines. What we want out of that is that we would use those to not just say that we do them, but that we would become transformed. That we would start to have a transformed life and our character would be different. What he talks about with this perfect law is showing that this isn't an Old Testament law because the law was only perfect once Jesus fulfilled it. So the perfect law is the description of the gospel. And so the gospel then for us would be that God created us, we sinned, Jesus came, and we can spend forever with him. So this gospel message that we need to learn how to communicate and believe starts with reading the word. That we can't believe the gospel message if we don't want to open up the Bible and start to have a transformed life. So often we go through life forgetting all the digging that we've done. We look in the mirror and all we see is the evil and the moral filth, yet we forget how far Jesus has already dug us out of the holes that we tried digging in the first place. We need to start to be more graceful in how we look at ourselves, how we judge ourselves. Because as we judge and critique ourselves so harshly, it only leads us to wanting to dig deeper instead of digging out. Throughout all of this, we have to start to look at ourselves and think, man, look at how far I've come. That's all I can see. That's all I've talked to when I talk to Pastor Amy and the elders and other people here, is that when we look at this church, man, I can point out growth in most of, in this past year alone in most of our congregation. I can talk about how I've watched them handle situations, how I'm seeing things change at home in their families' lives, how they interact here, how they worship here. We're watching people transform their characters, and it's through these disciplines and this life, and we need to start to remind ourselves of that. Not weighing ourselves down, thinking, man, I'm digging in again, but man, Jesus has already dug me out. Think about how much more he's just going to continue to dig me out. When we start to truly look at ourselves in the mirror and think, man, I am God's prized possession. He loves me, and he has a plan for me. He's not leaving me in this hole that I've dug. He wants to run me out of it. In verse 26, it says, if anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Again, he mentions the word deceiving here. Of all of these people who are doing all of these things, yet they're missing the whole point of a walk with God, which is obedience. They think they're doing all these correct things, but they've missed the entire point of just hearing and doing. We're going to talk about the tight rein on our tongue again in James 3, like we said with verse 19, because there's a whole section breakdown of it in there. But this deceiving, yet again, we've noticed a repeated pattern. You know what I love about repetition is that means we have to look at it because it's important. And so James is putting an emphasis that he's watching a lot of people go to church, read their Bibles, do their devotions, but they're missing the obedience. And because of that, they're not walking, they're not digging out of the hole, they're digging deeper. And they're teaching other people how to dig deeper because they themselves don't know how to let Jesus dig themselves out of the hole. And so they're just bringing people with them. So we have to be careful that we become a church who follows God by hearing his word and obeying it. In verse 27, James brings about this huge point now of what one of the emphasis is going to be for what it looks like to hear and obey. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Remember, the pure and the faultless is that there's nothing else ingrained in it. This is what his instructions to us are, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What I do want to emphasize again, now when he's talking about if anyone considers himself religious, religion back then would be their outward worship of a god. And so obviously now for us, it's not a god, it's the god, and it's capitalized. But so this outward then religion is not, this worship of God is not the end all be all. We put an emphasis, and James also puts an emphasis on the hearing and the doing, because that's our inward praise of him. And then as our inward praise starts to change, what we see is going to be what our outward religion is, what our outward praise of God is. And so what he tells us here is a theme that we see all throughout the Bible. In Psalm 68, verse 5, it says that he is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. What we see on the next slide is in Isaiah 1, 16 and 17. It says, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And in Deuteronomy 27, 19, which says, cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless of the widow. Then all people shall say amen. In Leviticus 19, 33 and 34, it says, when an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Jesus in Matthew 25 says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. All throughout the Bible, it talks about widows, children, and foreigners as people that we are to love as ourselves, that we are to serve no matter what. Why? Because God has this mission that the whole world would be viewed as his equal creation. You see, none of those statuses should matter, whether it's a widow, an orphan, or a foreigner. It shouldn't matter. Why? Because what if we started to view all of ourselves, no matter what we looked like, no matter what our social status was, what if we started to look at all of ourselves as people who have dug their own hole and only Jesus can get them out? Because God didn't rank or tier his creation, but somewhere and created tiers and to help us and other people dig themselves out of those holes. Because God's true ultimate desire that he makes clear throughout his Bible is that all people would spend forever in heaven with him. But yet all of our evil desires have decided that we've painted a picture of what heaven's going to look like. A lot of God's creation might be surprised that there's going to be a lot more people in heaven or that a lot more people are left out. But I can tell you this, that as you start to walk with God, as you hear and obey, you will be blessed and you will be deemed righteous, and those will be who get to spend forever in heaven with God. So we as a church have decisions to make now of, do we want to be a church who hears and obeys the word of God and allows it as this inward change of this inward praise of God that leads to this outward religion, this outward praise of him? And I will say, I think we're doing very well. We got to celebrate it on Vision Sunday of all we've done in the community, all we've done for people. We had a prayer request just this morning from a widow. She had some frozen and some of her pipes burst. And so we had a gentleman go over there this morning just to help her get all that fixed and settled and all of these things. So we are a church that's thriving, but let's face it, we have a lot of work to do. Because we have to start to make a change of saying, you know what, we are all God's children. It does not matter. We all have the same opportunity to hear and obey the word of God, and that is going to be our number one priority from today, that we must hear and obey. We hear by reading the Bible and by praying and incorporating the spiritual disciplines. And so what we have with this right here is these disciplines up here. So the meditation, the prayer, the fasting, the study, the simplicity, the solitude, the submission, and the service. The confession, the worship, the guidance, and the celebration. It's from the Celebration of Disciplines by Richard Foster. And so we've done our whole sermon series on it, Growing with God. You can go back to YouTube. You can go to our app through our podcast. We had some issues with some of the sound through some of them, so they may not all be up there. But it's different ways that we can grow with God. We have to make that our priority. To hear and obey, to grow with him, to do these disciplines, not to just say we're doing them just to do them, but because we want to have a transformed life. We also must remind ourselves that we can never stop digging. We're always going to be in this constant battle of, are we digging deeper or are we digging ourselves out? We have to always make this conscious decision of, I can't dig myself deeper, I have to start digging myself out. We have to be reminded that Jesus wants to help us dig ourselves out of the hole that we've dug. We're constantly replacing things in our lives. We have to make sure that we're constantly replacing these holes that we've created with something from the heavenly realms, the spiritual things of Jesus, and making him our firm foundation. Because if we do that, if we replace it by what we've dug, it says that we will be better than we were before. It makes us stronger. Imagine with me as a church if we were filled with people who are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. If we were people who are saved and born through the word that has been planted in us, if we humbly accept it, and by humbly accept it, making it that proclamation of, this is binding, I want to follow this, this is the authority of my life, this is a better way of living. But becoming a church who worships God inwardly and outwardly with the same goal that every single person who walks through that door will be transformed into a disciple of Jesus. Because when we start to have that mindset of this hearing and obeying that every person who walks through that door is a disciple of Jesus, it starts to change the way with which we worship God inwardly and outwardly. And as we start to do that, God begins to build the trust with his people of knowing that he can trust us to take care of the widows, the orphans, and the foreigners. Knowing that those people who are in need, that when they are in need, we provide. Because Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, will provide. He has given us the gifts and the abilities to be able to provide for the world so he can show the world how providing he is through us. But we can't do that unless we begin to humbly accept the word of God that has been planted in us. So this week, as we go, we're going to begin to focus on how we continue to start to dig ourselves out with Jesus' help, with the shovel that he has that is the word of God, and by continuing to incorporate disciplines into our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is everywhere, that we get to worship you in all seasons, in all circumstances. Lord, we thank you that you sent your son to help us dig ourselves out of these holes that we've created. We thank you that your son paid the price for everything that we could dig, and that you've given us this shovel, which is the word of God that you have planted and placed on our hearts. So Lord, may we have the discipline to grow closer to you. So we thank you, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.